One of the things we like to do here is we read scripture. We want you to know what scripture says. This is the only perfect part of the message. And so we just value scripture and knowing what God's word says. So we've asked Kelly if she'll come up and read today's passage for us. Come on up, Kelly.
Thank you. There you go. Okay, today I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 24. It's a lot, verses 1 through 49, so hang with me, it's so good. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. There was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened scripture up to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them, and when he broke the bread, While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence, and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And that's the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good job. Great reading. It's just exciting reading God's word. Well, we want to spend some time talking about this passage and what it means. And I was thinking about this, just thinking about the power of the resurrection, how it changes things. You know, we've had a season in our world where things have kind of been turned upside down recently, right? One of the things you'll hear people talk about is you know, the new normal. You heard that? I almost don't even like mention it. Like, you know, I know there's some people that say, "Oh, the new normal. Yeah, what's life going to be? Yeah, let's have that conversation." And then there's other people that's like, "I don't want to hear it." Like, let's just move on. We're done, you know? And but you think about that, and we had our lives interrupted by a virus. A virus came, and it changed everything. It threatened us. And as we saw that, it changed the way we lived. All of a sudden, you didn't want to go out. All of a sudden, if you did go out, you're in a full body shield, right? You know, you're worried, you're fearful that something could happen. It changed us. And as we gather as the church today, we're reminded that something else has happened that should change the way we live. Something else has happened that should instill us with confidence, with hope, with new life. The resurrection happened, then that means the way we live should be changed. It should be affected by it. We live with hope that there's more to life than what we see. And so as we look at this passage, we're reminded that the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's the crux of all of God's work in the world. It's the crux of what God has been doing. It's the crux of hope. And if it's the crux of what God has been doing, if it's the crux of hope, then it should be the crux of our life, right? The crux, it's the main thing. It's the central part. The crux is actually Latin for, anybody know it? Any Latin scholars out there? It's cross, you got it. That's right, it's Latin for cross. Reminds us that people have understood for a long time that the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, it's a central point. It's a central point of the Bible. It's a central point of following Jesus, of following God, knowing him. And so I want to look at this passage and talk about a few things where we see that at play, of how we see that it should be the crux, the central, the most basic part of our lives. And the first thing to see is that the resurrection is the crux of God's work. It's the central thing that he has been doing. If you want to know what God's doing in the world, well, look at the cross. Look at Jesus' death. Look at his resurrection. A lot of times we don't go there, right? We start trying to look into other things. How do I understand what God's doing in the world? Well, if you really want to understand that, look in the Word of God. Look in the Bible. Look at what Jesus did. And you see that throughout this passage. I have some of these on the screen. Verse 21, remember they're talking and says, "We had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." There's this hope that they had. There's an expectation that Jesus was the one that was going to redeem everyone. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures? So the resurrected Jesus comes back and has a conversation with his people. And what is he talking about? He's talking about God's word. He's talking about the scripture. He's helping them to see what he has done. If you're a believer, you don't move on past the scriptures. You keep going back. That's how we understand what he's doing. Verse 44, Jesus said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He's saying the whole Bible, the law of Moses, which was written thousands of years before, it points to him. The Psalms, the prophets, all of that is pointing to the coming of the Savior. It's pointing to who Jesus is. It's pointing to what he's done. You know, I think a lot of times people will kind of treat Jesus, sometimes people are like, well, you know, he's just kind of this guy, and he got a little deranged and a little too excited about what he was doing. You know, everybody looks back in college, and you knew some guy who maybe got a little too into studying pharmaceuticals, you know what I mean, and then gets deranged and has an altered view of himself. You know, say, hey, I'm the Messiah. Seen that happen. Maybe I had that happen in college, knew a guy that did, and you're just like, well, maybe Jesus was that guy. You know, if you read the scriptures, you start to see that there are things being forecast about who the Savior would be that deranged college student just can't even come close to. You start to see that there's this expectation, there's a trajectory being set of who the Savior is going to be and what he's going to do. We were in a series in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. We saw some of these things. That the Savior, first of all, he's going to be of the royal line of David. Well, Jesus was of the royal line of David. That right there limits a lot of those people in college, right? That limits a lot of would-be saviors. Got to be of the royal line. He'd be called a Nazarene. He would be born in Bethlehem. He'd be consumed with zeal for the Lord. In the book of Daniel, Daniel even says that, hey, 490 years after this exile, the Savior's going to come. Okay, so now we've got a trajectory of time that's set. In Isaiah, we saw that he was going to be Prince of Peace. He was going to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. He would be blameless, and he would save people from their sins. The punishment that we deserved would be taken by him. So you see all these things, all that God has been doing and talking about, it points to Jesus Christ. It's not some deranged guy. Very few people could meet this job description. We see that as Jesus comes, he is the fulfillment of God's work in the world. He's the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. Even more than that, the big thing that God had been doing throughout the Bible from the very first sin is God had a plan of redemption. God said, if you eat of the tree, you will die. They ate of it, and death came into the world. Death and hardship and all the problems that we see in the world came with that first sin. But God had a plan of redemption. His plan was to restore people, not to forsake them, not to leave them, but to redeem them. And so from the very beginning, this plan of redemption, it begins and it culminates in Jesus Christ. And that means that if Jesus is resurrected, then all the promises that God had made in the past, they're coming true in him, right? They're coming true. The Savior's here. Then that means everything that lined up with him is happening as well. So if you want to understand what God is doing in the world, you look to the cross. You look to the resurrection. Whatever you're going through in life, if you want to, the cross is the crux of God's work. So if you want to understand how to have a better marriage, you look to Jesus, to his giving himself on the cross. You look to the resurrection, the hope that you have there. If you want to understand how can I be a better person and forgive people, you look to the cross. If you want to understand how do I'm going to college and I'm going to study political science. I want to be in the political realm. How do I understand that? Look to the cross. You'll understand God's mercy. You'll understand God's justice. So many things that we deal with in life, we understand it through the lens of the cross. If it's the crux of God's work, then it's the crux of how we understand things in the world. Sometimes we just want to move on to that next thing. Let's move on to something new, right? Oh, I've heard that message before. Somebody else just shared something new on Twitter. I need to go look at that. No, you don't need anything new. This is the cross is God's masterpiece. If you've got a masterpiece, you don't just move on to your friend's thing he drew on Friday night because he was bored, right? You got a masterpiece. Not just anyone can produce a masterpiece. I remember when we were in D.C., we'd go to the National Art Gallery. And you go in there and there's just, you know, Monet and Rembrandt, all these amazing pictures. And I love the realist paintings from the 1800s where it's a farm, it's a landscape. And you just start looking, it's like, wow, that's an amazing landscape. And then you get up a little bit closer and you start realizing, wow, I can see faces on people. Wow, look at the detail over here. You know, look, it's a setting on a farm, and there's a gravesite over here, and I can actually see things written on the grave. It's just amazing. Like, you can just look at it and go deeper and deeper in understanding what's going on, deeper and deeper in the things that you see. The cross of Jesus is the same thing. It's God's masterpiece. We can look into it more and more and go deeper and deeper and understand more and more of who He is. The resurrection is God's masterpiece. Theologian David Pryor, he said this about the cross. He said, you never move on from the cross, only to a deeper and more profound understanding of the cross. You never move on from the cross. You're like, man, I studied that in elementary school, you know? I did the Awana Club, I got the badges, I know the gospel. I did that in elementary school. Let me move on. I'm a grown-up. I'm a grown man now. I'm a grown woman. I can move on. No, you never move on from the cross. Only to a deeper and more profound understanding of the cross. That's the great news that we have in the gospel. That all of that God has promised, all that He's been doing in the world, it culminates in Jesus. Our hope should be anchored in what He's done. We need to listen to His message, though, right? A lot of times we don't take time to listen to what He said. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and she was just saying, you know what, I've just got convicted that in my prayer time, I just run, take a few moments, bow down, give God my laundry list of things that He needs to do, and then I'm just out the door. So I got convicted that I wasn't really listening to God. I said, that's good. How many of us have been in that place? We're just giving God our laundry list. We're not listening to what He has to say. We give Him our laundry list, and then we run out the door. We're depressed and sad because we don't have those things. And we're like, God, what are you doing? He's like, well, you haven't listened to what I have to say. You haven't listened to the hope that I've given you in the gospel. You haven't taken time to understand the significance of my son being resurrected. You keep moving on to something else. Just stay here and listen. Stay here. And let this flood your heart, flood your mind. This is the culmination of all of God's work. Don't move on from it too quick. Take time to know it, to think about it, to consider it. So that's the first thing. Second thing, if it's the crux of God's work in the world, and that gives us hope, then it is the crux of hope. It is the crux of hope for new life. If you want life to come, it comes through this. The resurrection, it tells us there is hope. It tells us that death is not the end. That's the good news. Death is not the end. The new normal can be that there is life, death. We know that. That's the normal thing. The resurrection tells us life, death, resurrection. It tells us that we can overcome all things in this world. You know, it doesn't matter what good news you've received. It's just temporary. If there's no resurrection. I mean, just think about that. The things that you've experienced in life, you say, man, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. That's the best meal I've ever eaten. Man, those are just temporary, right? Yeah, we get excited about temporary things. All you Georgia fans, right? Won the national title this year. 40 years of frustration, right? And it's like, man, we got this. And it makes all of that right. How much more so a resurrection? How much more so that there is hope for eternal life, that all the problems in this life are gone. Man, that's real hope. That's lasting hope. Because we know that next football season is going to come. Maybe it's a good year, maybe not, but you know, you're just back. I'm not a prophet. I'm just saying, you know, sports, they're just, God made them to build humility in us, right? We're going to be disappointed when we trust in other things. Only the resurrection is something that we can truly hope and truly anchor our lives in. It reminds us that Jesus was resurrected. There's hope that we can be resurrected too. If you've seen somebody do something once, you have hope that you can do that. A few things recently, I think about when President Obama was elected, I had a friend who was black, said, man, I see that, and I have hope that my child too might be able to be president. You see other things like that. I remember sitting in our kitchen one time a few years ago. Our youngest was 2 and our second youngest was 4. And we're like, hey, maybe we should teach them how to ride the bike. We're literally having that conversation. And they'd had older brothers and sisters, so they run out. We're just sitting there talking about it, and I watched my 2-year-old run and jump on a bike with training wheels and just takes off. And then I watched my other jump on a bike with no training wheels and take off. I said, we're done. We're done. This is a big, our first couple kids, this is like a big ordeal, like trying to get over the hurdle. Hey, you could do this. They had seen somebody else do it. They knew that they could do it. Jesus is resurrected. Gives us hope that we can experience that too. Gives us hope that there's a new order coming in. There's a new way of life. There's new hope. We can overcome those things. It's powerful. We have hope of a better life to come. Isn't that awesome? Man, you turn on the news, do you get that message? It's all gloom and doom. As believers, we need to share this message. We need to let people know that there is hope. You know, it's really neat in this passage, kind of a subtle point, but when you read this passage, as Kelly read, she talked about on the way to Emmaus. Remember, they didn't recognize Jesus? Isn't that odd? You know, some people could come to that and be like, well, this shows the disciples didn't know what they were talking about. You know, they don't even recognize him. What's the deal there? And by the way, if you're trying to write a document that's a conspiracy that this guy rose from the dead, you wouldn't include that statement, right? I mean, like a 5-year-old would know, hey, don't put that in there. So what's going on? Well, kind of two sides to that. One, it seems that Luke is simply writing his gospel, just telling the events as they happened. This is what happened. We're eyewitnesses of that. I'm reporting to you what was seen and done. But there's also something else that's kind of neat with this. It says that they didn't recognize him. It's to take hold of, to truly grasp and understand. And it seems that God just didn't allow them to recognize who he was, but there's also something that probably tells us a little bit about Jesus and his resurrected body. They didn't immediately recognize him. There may have been something a little bit different about him. He's just been resurrected. May have changed a little bit, at least some. As a family, we usually read books after dinner. We've read The Chronicles of Narnia. We've read Little House on the Prairie. We've read a lot of different books. We've also read books about missionaries, read about David Brainerd and some others. We recently read about missionary Gladys Allward. She was a missionary to China. She went to China. She was there for 20-plus years, and it was intense work. She is there. She helped stop the practice of foot binding. Never heard of this, but in China, they thought that women were attractive if they had small feet. So at birth, they would fold the foot over and bind it so their feet were small, so it would be attractive, but women couldn't run, couldn't walk, couldn't do a lot of things. She was instrumental in having that practice banned. She was instrumental in dealing with prison riots and helping prisoners have more livable conditions. She was beaten by communist soldiers. She had a bounty placed on her head. She took in orphans. It's just amazing work. as she neared the end of her career, she was kicked out of China for being a Christian, and she comes back home. Hasn't been there in 20-plus years, and she goes to the train station. She's waiting there, waiting for her parents to come pick her up. She sees no one. She keeps waiting and waiting and waiting. There's one couple that's there. She sees them and just moves on past it, keeps waiting and waiting and waiting, and then finally comes and talks to that couple and realizes it's her parents. She didn't recognize them, and they didn't recognize their own daughter. The work that she had been doing was so intense, so hard, so difficult, they said she looked older than her own mother. The work that she had done, it changed her. You know, we've seen people, maybe it's a difficult season in their work. They look heavy and worn out. I've seen people in that position, they go on vacation, they come back, and they look what? They look happier, 10 years younger. Man, you look good. Yeah, I took a vacation. Maybe I need one of those. I'm just kidding. I don't think it'll help me. Not going to help me. This is as good as it gets, guys. You think about this. Jesus hasn't been on a vacation. He has passed into eternity. He has a resurrected body. Now, remember, he was just crucified. He was beaten. Good Friday, we talked about how they beat him, and they beat him until his skin peeled off. They jammed a crown of thorns in his head. And he's been changed. Scripture talks about us. A glorified body, a resurrected body. That's what Jesus has now. It reminds us that there's new life. There's life to come. As we went through the book of Isaiah a few weeks or months ago, we talked about how God promises a new heaven, a new earth, and how it's a new heaven, it's new earth. We're going to be able to look at it and be like, hey, that's earth. I understand it, but it's going to have a totally different quality about it, right? Jesus is experiencing that. He has his resurrected. He has an eternal body. He's been made new. Just gives us hope that all the problems that we have in life, God is going to deal with those. He's going to take care of it. There's new life that is coming in him. There's new life, new hope. I mean, you just think about your car. Think about if you buy your car and you think, man, if I get 5-10 years out of this, I'm going to be good, right? What if you take your car in and you're like, hey, make this so it's going to last me forever? You know, you don't need cheap metal that's covered up with paint. Like, hey, we're going to make this last. You're going to get a gold-plated car. How about that? You know, hey, you need a new suspension now. You know, that's just not going to hold the weight up. You need to get a new suspension. Hey, we're not going to put rubber hoses and stuff in there, man. We're just going to make those things solid. If you were to bring that car up, you would look at it, and you probably wouldn't recognize it right away. Like my 02 Corolla, it looks totally different, right? Like, man, my F-150, I've never seen it like that, you know? It's totally different. This is what God's doing in Jesus. He's bringing new life. Gives us hope that whatever you've been through, the things that you've been hurt by, God is going to restore those. He's going to make them all new. And we all go through life with different hurts, different bumps, different bruises, different disappointments. There's a resurrection, then we have hope that we can overcome all of those things. It means that right now we live with hope. Hope that we can change. Hope that God is at work in our lives. Doesn't matter what you've been through. You've been through a job loss? Been told things that hurt, that cut deep? There is a resurrection to come. God is making you new. You're not going to be identified by your hurts, your cuts, your stabs in the side. It's going to be by his grace. That's what you're going to be identified by. It's not going to be by what people have said about you. It's going to be by his grace. Those things that have happened to you that you feel like, I'll never get over this. You're going to get over it. You're going to get over it. Because the one who was slain is now the conqueror. The one who was beaten is now made perfect. Glorified body for a new heaven and new earth. That's the hope that we have as Christians. That's the hope that we celebrate on Easter. That all things are being made new. That God is at work in my life changing me. That God is at work giving me hope where it may seem hopeless. And that's the hope that we have. That's the hope that we want to celebrate. That's the hope that we want to tell others and share it with them. Where are you mad at God? What are the things that lead you to be depressed? Just think about those for a moment. What are the things that make you mad? If there's a resurrection, how significant are those things? If whatever you've been hurt by, if God's going to do this, a resurrection, a new life, a new heaven, a new earth, all those things seem pretty small, don't they? All those problems that just feel so deep and so powerful and like we can never get it. Man, the resurrection just completely emasculates those. Just renders them completely powerless. We have hope. That's amazing. We can tell each other that. So we do that today. We'll do that one more time. He's risen. He's risen indeed. Just think about that. If he's risen, that he's risen indeed, there is hope to come. You guys are on it. All right. Yeah, there's powerful hope that we have more. It's more in life. You know, famous author, Joni Erickson Tada, she talked about this. Joni Erickson Tada is a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed in a diving accident in 1988. Jumped into the ocean off the coast of Maryland, hit a rock. Problems with her spinal cord. She's been in a wheelchair since 1988. She's a famous Christian author and speaker. And she talked about the troubles in this life, particularly the trouble that she has with her wheelchair. Let me share this. She says, I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in a little corner of heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. I'll say, thank you, Jesus, and he'll know what that meant because he knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in his sufferings. And I'll say to Jesus, Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. So thank you for what you did in my life through that wheelchair. And then she says this. And now, I always say jokingly, you can send that wheelchair to hell. Isn't that amazing? The hope that she has, quadriplegic, for 30 plus years, and yet she's reflecting on what it's going to be like when she stands and walks next to her Savior. That's the hope that we have in Jesus, that all your hurts, all the ups and downs, the things that you don't understand why God has done those things, if we let those things drive us back to him and to know the hope that we have in him, and there's a glorious future. We'll stand next to him and we'll understand the things that we went through. We have hope. The resurrection means that we have an amazing hope. Teresa of Avila, she said, from heaven, even the most miserable life will look like one night in an inconvenient hotel. Whatever you're going through, if there's a resurrection and eternal life is to come, whatever you're going through right now, one night at an inconvenient hotel. Just a dot on the line of eternity. That's the hope that we have. Third thing. If the resurrection is the crux of God's work in the world, if the resurrection is the crux of our hope, then it should be the crux of our purpose in life. Like, it's not something that we just hear about and then move on to the next thing. It should be something that drives how we live. It should be something that affects us on a day-to-day basis. People are searching for meaning today. People are searching for significance. And we typically look for it in all the wrong places. It's right here in what God is doing. That's where we find purpose. That's where we find significance. We see in this passage that the disciples, they wanted to find Jesus. Day of his resurrection, they're like, we need to find him. Let's go back. That's a good definition of a disciple, of a follower of Christ, of a Christian. Someone who wants to be where Jesus is, wants to know their Savior, wants to find him, be with him, and tell others about him. This is the greatest news imaginable. Then it's something we should talk about. It's something that should be a part of our lives. Now, I know the adage, don't talk about religion and politics. I'm going to give you permission to break that. If the resurrection truly happened, if it's truly what God says it is, then it should be a part of our lives. It should be a part of our conversation. A lot of us, we suffer from superficial relationships. And we feel that at times. It's like, well, I talk about the weather, talk about sports. We never get much deeper than that. Knowing Jesus, knowing what he's done for us, it opens up a deeper level of human relationship where we can talk about what God's doing in our life, where we can talk about the things we're struggling with, where we can talk about our hurts, where we can talk about the areas that we need to see change in. We can talk about those and we can talk about them with hope. It should change the way we live. It should change what we talk about. We're talking about good things, good news, not just rehashing the old storylines on that we see on Twitter and whatever news site you go to. No, we're rehashing the hope that is there. Verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. They're witnesses, and God has a purpose for them. They are to go out and tell others what has happened. They're to tell others what Jesus has done, who he is, and the difference the resurrection makes. And that is not just for the really holy people. It's not just for the apostles. It's what followers of Jesus are called to do. Throughout the book of Luke and into the book of Acts, you'll see that one of the main descriptions of God's people is witnesses. It's witnesses that they would share what's going on, that they would talk about those things, that they've seen something and they want to tell others about it. And you also see things in this passage, things like marvel. They marveled at what God had done. You also see that their hearts were on fire. What's your heart on fire for? You ever ask yourself that? What is my heart on fire for? What do I get excited about? Sometimes there's things, well, I don't know, I'm just not excited about anything. Well, hey, be reminded of what God has done for you. Think about this as we send our kids upstairs. It's like, man, I hope they have a good time. I hope it's fun. But I hope that God just puts his spirit in them and gives them a fire for his truth, a fire for his word. That's what we need more than anything. Man, if you've got a fire, you're going to figure everything else out in life, right? If your kid, he's just got a fire to learn about economics. Man, that fire, it's going to fuel something, right? As believers, do we have that fire? You know, they're risking their lives to go back to this tomb to find Jesus. And they're like, it's okay. They're not worried about it. What are you on fire for? What are you passionate for? We need to remind each other of the hope that we have in Jesus. It tells us about our purpose in life. It also tells us that, you know, when it seems like the sky is falling, we have hope. And God calls you to be a blessing to those around you. And so, what are you going to tell your friend when the sky is falling in their lives? You know, as couples, when your spouse is having a moment, everybody had a moment, we've all done that at times. You know, sometimes I'm having a moment, and my wife comes in and says, hey, if Jesus is resurrected, how does that affect things? I don't want to hear it right now. I just want to sulk. I want to whine for a little bit, but she's right, and I need to hear that. We need to get that truth in our hearts. You know, before I was a Christian, I knew you had Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, and Jesus. I didn't know a difference in those things. We're reading about what he's done. He is altogether different from Santa, Easter, whatever it is, right? Just want to make sure we're clear on that. Jesus is different. He's different. It actually happened. Real person. And he's brought us new life. And if that's true, then the new normal is that we reorder our lives around it. We reorder how we think about our days, our marriages, our parenting, being a good friend, a good neighbor. Best thing you can do is tell somebody of what he's done for you. We want to remind each other of that. And I think one of the first steps with that is just acknowledging where we're at. It's interesting reading the account of the resurrection. There were some people who were excited, right? There were some people who were scared. There were some people who doubted. There were some people that didn't know what to do. You have all of those things going on the day of the resurrection. Probably that in here today. Some of you may be adamant about following Jesus. Some of you, maybe you're a little more distant. Some of you have concerns. Some of you, maybe you just don't know, and you're scared to let people know that you don't know. Well, the first thing in following Jesus is just to figure out where you're at, and then just want to encourage you to think about what's the next step that I need to take. That next step, maybe it is surrendering your whole life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's a great place to be. If you're there, you think that's your next step, I want to encourage you to take that step. If you're there and you're thinking, you know what, I'm not sure about all this, but I kind of want to understand a little bit more, then maybe that's your next step. Just take that next step. Maybe say, hey, maybe I'll get involved in a Bible study. Maybe I'll just get with somebody and ask them questions. That's the next step God has for you. Take that next step. Don't worry about taking the next step that God has for somebody else. You just take the next step that God has for you. It may be to come back next week. It may be to commit to something. I don't know, but I want you to think about that and pray about it. The good news is that Jesus meets us where we're at. He met all the disciples where they were at. Where they were ready to run out, find that tomb, or lag behind and wait to hear what's going on. God met them where they're at. But you got to be heading in a direction. You're either heading in a direction that's taking you closer to Him or a direction that's taking you further away. And I want to encourage you to take a step towards Him. Let's pray. Father, it's just awesome news that we have in Jesus, that we can be forgiven for all of our sin, for all the things that we've done wrong, and that we have hope that no matter how bad this life is, God, there is resurrection life that can heal all of those things. And I just pray that everyone here would experience that healing, experience that strength. I want to encourage you, just pray, take a moment right now, just between you and the Lord. You don't need to pray out loud. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to pray to the Lord. Just respond how you need to respond. If there's things you need to confess that you've done wrong, maybe you haven't followed Him, just confess that now. I also want to encourage you to just pray. Pray about what you need to do next. How can you go deeper in your walk with the Lord? There's something you need to do. Ask Him to help you in that. Just say, God, help me. Father, I just pray. Pray that each person here today would know the hope that is found in Christ. They would know the strength that you provide by your Spirit and the grace that you offer to us. Grace that all of our mistakes can be covered. Grace that all our mistakes can be atoned for. God, I just pray that as we're here as a church, we're here to build a church in this area. God, that's what we want to be known for, is sharing the message of hope. We pray we'd be faithful to do that. It's only in you that we can stand. It's in you and you alone. And we thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.